Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Okay, I commend you in your courage. The lake of burning sulfur and the second death, this is the word of God for people of God, and some of you actually rose up and gave thanks for it. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it, to hear some of the harsher words and recognize that they are still wrapped in the love of our Heavenly Father. There's a story about a mom who comes in to the kitchen. She finds her little girl is coloring at the table, and she has all of the crayons out, spread all over the kitchen table, biggest piece of paper they could find in the house. She's drawing a picture, and her mom says, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And she said, "I'm drawing a picture of heaven." And her mom says, "Well, honey, nobody really knows what heaven looks like." And she says, "Mom, it's because I'm not done yet." We're in a series about questions, and they're your questions. They're questions that people from the congregation have written. And several of them, as you might guess, clustered around the whole idea of what happens after we die, heaven and hell. On the screen, we have an image of the Hubble telescope, and this was actually, there it is, okay. This is actually an observation made within, was asked, that the Hubble telescope has identified thousands of galaxies out beyond our own. It's stretching our understanding every day. The Hubble telescope, you'll see pictures online of things that the Hubble telescope sees. In fact, it receives odd sorts of radiations that have to be translated into visual images for our benefit. But it is seeing that radiation is coming in from farther and farther and farther away. And the question is, in light of this seemingly infinite universe in which we live, where is heaven? Which points out to us that the world picture that that we used to all accept as being true is changing. Here's a picture of the cosmos as drawn back in the Middle Ages, based, to be honest with you, more on Dante than on Scripture, but here it is. Actually, Dante, a little ahead of his time, he's got the earth as a sphere. Not everybody was there yet, but you'll see the circles of hell going down, the circles of heaven going up, the different spheres of the heavens moving up until you get to the where all the stars are in this one little spherical band around the earth. You'll see the sun rotating around the earth there, in the middle of things. And then finally, out beyond the stars, out beyond this imaginary end of the universe, there is an ethereal realm where God dwells. There is the highest heaven. Now, most of us know, scientifically and otherwise, that this picture is now defunct. It's outdated. It doesn't stack with what we can see with our own eyes and measure with our own instruments. And so I grew up with a different picture of the universe. This was the one on the bulletin board when I was in grade school. It's still the one they sell to teachers to put on the bulletin board in grade school. But I need to inform you that this world picture is also defunct, also out of date. And I'm not just talking about poor Pluto down there in the lower right-hand corner. It doesn't know if it's a planet or a planetoid object. I mean, just in general, the universe in which everything revolves around everything based on the laws of gravity works okay at this solar system sort of level. But as we reach out into the larger universe, we discover that the math kind of breaks down at the very largest level. And we have to come up with some different math, some different theories than the ones that Newton devised when the apple fell on his head. And when we begin to look down at the universe that is within us or within the things around us and see molecules and atoms and then whatever is smaller than atoms, we discover that there is a new sort of math that needs to evolve to describe these objects. Now, I'm going to try and explain to you what I've heard from scientists. I need you to understand I'm not a scientist. Okay, so I understand this at the TED Talk level. Okay, that's what I got for you. But here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing people talk about the quantum physics revolution, and they're using language describing the universe in terms of alternate realities or in terms of nothing is really impossible, some things are just more probable than others, or about a universe that actually needs an observer to exist. This is not theology or metaphysics. These are physicists talking, using this language. Or if you go out the other way into the larger universe, looking for unifying theory of gravity and electromagnetics and radiation and all of that, one of the current sort of cutting-edge things is something called string theory, which I really don't understand. But the sort of language that they use says, for the math to work, for us to have math that describes everything that we currently see and understand in the universe, there must be 11 dimensions of reality. Okay? Most of us can only see 3. And if you stop and think about it, you're really only seeing 2, and you are observing the third in another way. And then there's the dimension of time, which they say is 1. So 3 or 4. And science is saying for the math to work, there have to be unseen dimensions to the universe. Okay? Cutting-edge physicists are saying this. And the more that they probe outward and probe inward, the more you can lay your science journals alongside your theological journals and get confused which one you are reading at the time, because they're beginning to have to use metaphysical language. And so when they want to communicate to someone like me, whose math doesn't go beyond algebra 2, they give us word pictures. And a famous one that you can look up if you're not familiar with it already is Schrodinger's cat. Okay, talks about the quantum universe. Or string theorists talk about the ant on a tightrope. You can look that one up too. They are these pictures that they use to help us understand what they are talking about, because the math is so far overhead that we'll never get it. Now, here's what I want to say. Okay, I am not suggesting to you that heaven is in the 9th dimension. Okay? I'm not suggesting, what I'm pointing out to you is that the universe is too big, too vast, too complex, too complicated to fit under a mathematical worldview without having to slip into this kind of vague, non-descriptive language. And so they start using word pictures when they talk to us. And someone wandering in to a talk about, you know, what is the nature of the universe, wandering in right in the middle of the talk and wandering out before it's finished, might hear an accomplished string theory physicist talking about the universe is like an ant crawling along a tightrope. And if they left at that moment, they would think these guys have fallen back into the dark ages. Clearly the universe is not an ant crawling on a tide. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so I want to kind of sound a warning as we begin to ask ourselves, what does the Bible teach us about heaven and hell and this larger reality that we all live in, that the language that is being used to describe something that is extremely complex and invisible to most of us, these word pictures need to be read as word pictures, as descriptive, as handles to understand, not as absolute descriptions of the reality that we live in. Are we together on that? I know that's professorial. I'm sorry. So what does the Bible say about heaven and hell? Well, let's start with what most of us assume. We assume these three realms. There is heaven, there is the earth, and there is hell. And that they are these totally separate places. And what happens is those of us who live here in this world will at some point be judged in some way based on our behavior or our particular set of beliefs. And those of us who are good, however our particular brand of Christianity defines that, will go up to heaven when we die. And those of us who are, let's say, not so good, will go down to hell when we die. And there we will spend eternity either in the presence of a loving God or in eternal torment. Now, there is a truth in this picture that we're going to come back to, but it's extremely one-dimensional portrayal of what the Bible really has to say about heaven and hell. The Bible gives us a much more dynamic sort of worldview. So let's start with this. Let's start with the fact that what many churches have made the main thing about heaven and hell was not the main thing that Jesus talked about at all. He didn't talk an awful lot about the afterlife. As a matter of fact, if you pull out your New Testament and start looking for passages on the afterlife, you may need to consult a pastor or a Sunday school teacher to find them. They are scattered throughout there in tiny, oblique sorts of ways, often as, and oh, by the way, sort of statements. Because what Jesus is concerned with in his teaching and the early church was concerned with in their teaching is, how do we make our way through this world? How do we live in the here and now? And they had a different concept of heaven and hell that wasn't really about the afterlife, and we're getting there in a moment. I want to start with what the Bible has to say about hell, because I think it gives us a handle on the rest. So there are there are many words for hell in the Bible, but there are two main ones. One of them is the Old Testament term, Sheol, and the other one is the New Testament term, Gehenna. And what the original hearers of these words heard is something different than what we often think about in church today. Sheol is simply death. It's what happens to people when the heart stops beating. It's where people go when they die. And there is very little in the Old Testament, the discussion of Sheol, about, you know, whether you're a good person or a bad person. It's just a lot that falls to everybody. Everybody dies. Everybody goes to Sheol. It's not assumed to be a good thing. Why? Because nobody wants to die. Then the New Testament word, Gehenna, actually refers to a place. It's a place outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And what it was the dump. In far more graphic terms than we're not talking landfill here. We're talking where all of the refuse flowed out of the sewers, all of the rotten meat, everything which is no longer useful is tossed out into that pile where it begins to rot and the worm never dies and the fire never quite goes out because they are always burning it off. And when Jesus talks about people being sent here, the picture that he is giving them is of somebody who has been cut off, has been abandoned, who's been rejected, whose honor has been stripped away from them. There was, if you're familiar with Greek mythology even, you know there was no worse fate in the ancient world than to die and not be buried with honor. And this is what happened to you if you were sent to Gehenna. So the biblical imagery that Jesus and other authors is drawing on for hell is sin and death and rejection and isolation and being cut off from God and cut off from his people, being cast out into the outer darkness. And I want to go to the next slide is actually going back to the old picture. What Jesus talked about was how we move through this broken world. And the things that he invoked when he described hell are the things that entered the world at the fall. Sin, death, brokenness, abandonment, rejection, shame. At that moment when humanity turned its back on God and said, no, we'll take charge from here, Lord. The universe was broken, and up out of the cracks, hell begins to ooze. Hell is not, so it's not just a place that people might go when they die. It's a reality that begins to enter this world because of sin and because of our choices. It's a story about a father who's going through the countryside up in central Indiana with his son in the car. And they come up behind a horse and carriage that is trotting along the street. And, you know, they have to slow way down and there's no place really to pass. And the little boy says, Dad, what is that man doing out in the street with a horse and carriage? And the father explains, well, they're Amish, son. They don't believe in cars. And the little boy thinks about that for a minute and says, can't they see us? We had a bishop a few years ago who said, I'm always dismayed when some Christian tells me that they don't believe in hell. He said, it doesn't always surprise me when somebody says, I'm not sure I believe in heaven, because that's some kind of faith, abstract, perfect thing out there that they've never seen before. But friends, he said, if you don't believe in hell, you need to get out more. Right? If you don't believe in a reality that is broken and revolves around death and abandonment, and I had someone come up to me after first service, and he'd been reading a book in which hell was described in very graphic terms. And he said, one of the things about it is the streets are divided into these sectors. And every so often, a random sector would be chosen, and everything in that sector would be destroyed. And you never knew whether it was going to be your sector or the other sector. And I said, just like if you're a child living in Afghanistan, right? If you don't believe in hell, you need to get out more. You need to open your eyes. We all know it's not supposed to be like this, don't we? That's why our hearts cry out. That's why we're angry. That's why we're disturbed at the news that keeps coming across the wire. We know we were not designed to die. Right? That's why it doesn't matter how long she suffered or how long he held on. There's always this sense of shock and dismay when we lose somebody we love, because we know that's not supposed to happen. That's not how God made it. And yeah, it's particularly tragic if it's a young person or a baby. But we had a prayer concern. Betty lifted up her aunt for prayer last week. Her aunt will be 102 in August. Okay? Logic says, oh, wow, she's due to go any day now. You know, good for you, right? But everything in us screams, I don't care if she is 102, 105, 110. No, 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 you can't take her away. We know we were not meant to live for a brief time and then be yanked away from everyone we love. We know that the world is not the way God made it, and hell is oozing up through the cracks that appeared when we chose not God. That's the biblical picture. So let's talk about heaven for a minute. The passage that Linda read to us just a few minutes ago, beautiful picture of heaven from the 21st chapter of Revelation, often read at funerals, ought to be read at funerals, talks to us of a time and a place where there will be no more tears and no more suffering and no more sorrow or pain, where death will be no more, where we will be in the presence of an eternal God. We won't need to flip a switch to get light because He will just shine. It's a beautiful picture. And yet the one detail that we so often miss is there is no picture of us going up to heaven in the Bible. Here is the picture of heaven coming down. Coming down into our midst. I will be with you. I will dwell with you. I will make my home with you. So we talk about heaven and hell as these places that are out there somewhere as an eternal reward or an eternal punishment of something that we hope to achieve in the someday otherworldly sense, and yet the Bible speaks of heaven and hell as current realities that are either bubbling up from the ground beneath us or somehow trickling down from heaven above when God's people start living out what it means to be God's people. When we start acting like we are already in heaven and start treating each other the way we were designed to treat each other when God made it all fresh and new. When we start reaching out in the world and saying, no, that's not what God meant. That's not what He wants. And I can fix it, and I will not stop until it is fixed. When we begin to carry little pockets of heaven with us everywhere we go, Jesus, reaching the end of His earthly ministry, He calls His disciples aside. He takes them to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and while they are visiting there, He says, you guys are listeners, right? Who do people think I am? And they hem and they haw a little bit. And Jesus, what about you? Who do you think I am? Peter says, I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because you haven't heard that from any voice but the voice of our Heavenly Father. You're my rock. And on this rock I will build my church. And listen to what he says next. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. On you and that kind of faith, I will build my church. And it is not a fortress to hide out from Satan. It is a marching army to take the battle to the gates of hell and chase hell home. So the lady came to the pastor, and she had planned out her whole funeral. We get those every now and then. Lots of times it comes as a surprise, and you know, I don't know, preacher, I've never done one before. You just guide me in. But sometimes they come, they've got it all ready. You say this, and he says that, and she plays this, and we're going to sing that. And you got it all planned out. And this was one of those, and she said to the pastor, and one last thing, she said, would you make sure that I have a fork in my hand in the casket? So I've told my kids, but I'm afraid they will chicken out and not do it. Will you make sure that happens? And well, sure, but why? And she said, well, I'm thinking about those church potlucks. So, oh yeah, those are good, right? Nobody cooks like the church when they're in love. And she said, you know how the ladies come at the end of the dinner and they're gathering up the dishes and they lean over and they whisper to you, hang on to your fork. I always know when they say that they may be taking the dishes away, but the best is still coming. I don't know what it looks like. I frankly don't expect to see little baby angels with wings and diapers playing harps, nor do I expect to have a mansion in the clouds in any real sense of the word. But if I do, I'll be all right. Here's all I know. He has promised that eye nor ear can hardly fathom what he has in store for those who love him. And Lord, I've got a pretty good imagination. And that's okay. Mine's better, bigger, grander. I don't know what he's got in store out there. But every now and then I think I catch a whiff. I think I hear an echo. I think in some moment of worship or nature or love, in some moment I just get the barest glimpse. It's like you can see through to the other side for just a moment. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you know that whatever it may someday be, it's also here right now at hand. Ready to be set loose by God's people in God's world. So yeah, I hope to see you all up there, I guess, somewhere, someday, somehow. But in the meantime, let's not be strangers. Let's not wait for us to go to heaven. Let's start bringing it to one another now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let God's people say.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.